All right. Praise the Lord. We're starting into the sixth gift of the Spirit today. Discussing it. Yes. Assignments. Thank you. Go ahead. Pass them up. You might as well encumber yourselves. Beginning of the hour. And not entertain any false hopes that I'll forget. Make sure your names are on everything you turn in. How many did a study? Okay.
Der Zungen der Muschnen und der Engel Reed. Habe aber die Liebe nicht.
Actually, I'm full-blooded German. My dad, when he was young, as a matter of fact, couldn't speak anything but German for the first 7 years. All German background, all that, but I never could speak German. I got a lot of Dummkopf and what were some of the other ones? Eins, zwei, drei, vier, fünf, was that? What's that? Is that German? Is it? Yeah. Got some of that. Trying to remember what else we learned. Anyway. So, I'll have to take it on faith. Okay. The gift of prophecy. Definition. Supernatural utterance from God in the vernacular of the audience. Supernatural utterance from God in the vernacular of the audience. Now, one of the common misunderstandings about prophecy, and it's so widespread, it's almost laughable. Only it's sad. And that is that prophecy is preaching. What it is it's inspired preaching. But I want you to know that prophecy is not preaching, inspired or otherwise. And where they often get this concept is from 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 3. There's actually a couple of reasons why they get it, but several reasons. But they use this verse. But he that prophesieth speaketh unto men to edification and exhortation and comfort. Now, this does not mean that prophecy is preaching. What that is doing is that's telling you the results of prophecy. It's not telling you the content of prophecy, it's telling you the results. Edification, exhortation, and comfort. But prophecy is not preaching. There are other Greek words for preaching. There are words that speak of telling. Others that speak of proclaiming. Others that speak of evangelizing and telling the good news. Euangelisto and Caruso and others that speak of the foretelling of truth and the evangelizing of truth. Plus, and as we'll see, the word prophecy is in a whole different class, meaning exactly what it says, to prophesy. In 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 5, it mentions women prophesying. And yet women were not preachers and did not hold offices. And so prophecy is not the preaching by a preacher. Prophecy is a direct oration from God. It's a direct oration from God. Actually, it's through, well, my next phrase, through man. Through man. Man's will and man's faith are always involved in getting forth a prophecy. Man's will and man's faith are always involved in giving forth a prophecy. That's why all prophecies must be judged. Now let's look at the Greek word for prophesy. prophetai. It comes in two Greek words. Pro, P-R-O, meaning before. Before. And phemi, P-H, long A, M-I, meaning to speak. And so you have pro, phetai, together, being the word for prophesied. And it means to speak beforehand. Agabus prophesied, Acts 11, 28. And he foretold a drought that was going to be upon the land. He told about it ahead of time. That's what prophecy does. It tells about things ahead of time. Now, the most numerous examples of prophecy are clearly in the Old Testament. They're clearly in the Old Testament. The Hebrew word for prophecy, to prophesy, comes from the Hebrew word naba, N-A-B-A. And it means to bubble forth like a fountain, or to flow forth. And therefore, it's not coming from man's rationale. It's bubbling forth from the revelation of God. It's a spontaneous bubbling forth, not trickling out of man's mind. Now, prophecy is distinct from the office of a prophet. Just as much as preaching is distinct from the office of an evangelist. And teaching is distinct from the office of an apostle. All prophets prophesy, but not all who prophesy are prophets. We have an interesting example right within a few verses of prophets, of a prophet, and then of those who prophesied. In Acts chapter 21, verses 10 and 11. Now in Acts 21, verses 10 and 11, we see Agabus the prophet. And as we tarried there many days, there came down from Judea a certain prophet named Agabus. And when he was come unto us, he took Paul's girdle and bound his own hands and feet and said, Thus saith the Holy Ghost, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man that owns this girdle and shall deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. And that's the prophet Agabus, and he prophesied of things yet to come. But then look at verse 8. And the next day, we which were of Paul's company departed and came unto Caesarea. We entered into the house of Philip the evangelist, which was one of the seven, and abode with him. And the same man had four daughters, virgins, which did prophesy. Now there we have one who had those who prophesied, and yet here was Agabus the prophet, and there is a difference. We have the Ephesians in Acts chapter 19 and verse 6. When they first received the Holy Spirit, they also prophesied. They were certainly not prophets. And we have the women of the Corinthian church in 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 5 that prophesied, but they certainly were not prophets. And so the prophecy is mentioned in these places, but the office of prophet is mentioned elsewhere. Now, I'd like to give you three references where the office of prophet are mentioned in the New Testament. Now, there are other places where examples are given and so forth, but here's where it's taught about. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11, and he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. And so there we see the office of prophet, because some are prophets. Secondly, we see in 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 28. Now here it's very clear. Because there we see God has set in the church first apostles, secondarily prophets. Now there they are in a class. It's an office. After that, miracles. Thirdly, teachers. Then after that, miracles. And then gifts. And among the gifts is prophecy. Now, it's not mentioned there, but it's among the gifts. And so you have the office of a prophet, and then you have the gift of prophecy in a whole different distinction. In 1 Corinthians 14, verses 29 to 32, we see the prophetic office addressed prophetic office addressed by Paul. Let the prophet speak two or three, and let the others judge. If anything be revealed to another that sitteth by, let the first hold his peace. For you may all prophesy one by one, that all may learn and all may be comforted. And the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints. Now all ye may prophesy, it's referring to all those prophets may prophesy. And it's not meaning everybody in the church, but it's meaning that you all of you prophets may prophesy. And so if one's speaking, another one gets a revelation, let the first hold his peace, let the other speak, for you may all prophesy. See? And to be considerate of one another and give preference to one another. Now, let me give you the functions of a prophet. The office of a prophet now. I'm not talking about the gift. We'll get into that in just a moment, but I want to give you the functions of the office of a prophet. First of all, a prophet is entrusted with the revelation of the future. He's entrusted with the revelation of the future. In other words, it's not just one who prophesies now and again, but this man is receiving revelation. God is showing him things to come. God is sharing with him about the future, and he's entrusted with the revelation of the future. He receives a lot of word of knowledge and concerning the future and so forth. We see that a prophet, the office of a prophet, he receives revelations as part of the office. Not as a gift of the Spirit, but as part of the office, he's receiving revelations of all sorts concerning the direction of assemblies, concerning the giving of gifts, concerning the situation in the world, concerning all kinds of things. A prophet is receiving revelations as part of the office. Also, a prophet is to teach. That's as part of his office. He is to teach. Also, he is to lay the foundation in the church along with the apostle. Now see, a new babe in Christ may prophesy, but they're certainly not laying the foundation. Those early Ephesians, they prophesied, but they certainly weren't laying the foundation. Paul was laying the foundation. But a prophet lays the foundation right along with the apostle. And I'd like to put with that Ephesians 2 and verse 20. Ephesians 2 and verse 20. And we are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. So the foundation is from the apostles and the prophets. We also see that a prophet is to oversee the church. He's an overseer. And he has the second highest office, according to 1 Corinthians 12, verse 28. They're the second highest office set in the church. Office of a prophet. And so in summary, the prophet doesn't just foretell the future. That's not just what he does. He doesn't just foretell the future, but in summary, he speaks forth the word of God in prophecy, in preaching, in exhortation, and he helps bring the body of Christ into perfection. He'll speak forth the word of God in prophecy. So he does give prophecy, but it's the word of God in prophecy, and it's in preaching, and it's in exhortation. You might also say also in teaching. It's also in teaching. And by revelation. Also add that. And it helps bring the body of Christ into perfection because we're built upon the foundation of the prophet. We need prophets at Community Chapel. There have been those that have operated close to that, some. Our pastor's wife has operated as a prophetess in some ways, and although she is not a prophetess, I would not call her. She doesn't have an office. And see, the women, even in the Old Testament, that held certain positions, it was not a rulership like a judge. They didn't have a rulership as a judge. But God would speak through them. Of course, there's a notable exception of Deborah. But Isaiah, his wife was a prophetess. But see, she didn't hold an office and have a responsibility. She was just used of God. She was just a vessel used of God. The offices were to be held by men. And Paul said, I suffer not a woman to teach.
or to usurp authority over the man. The offices were held by the men. Yes. What's that? Now I got that jet, right? Coming right through there. Well, now, but as far as what? Well, I think I do, and I sure don't agree. The Bible is loaded with prophecy. That's negative. There are so many prophecies about Israel going to get it. Going to get smashed, good and proper. And, I mean, there are prophecies of doom on this country that have gone, really, prophecies of doom. Is that what you're saying, that he is saying that that would never happen? And the reason why is because it's negative? I guess you don't... how is that negative? Well, I guess I'm not getting this. How is that negative? I can see how a person who is not speaking under utterance but says a thing, I would call it the word of knowledge. God gave him the revelation, he spoke it to him and said this is the way it was going to be, and that'd be a word of knowledge. Now, I wouldn't call that a prophecy either. Maybe that's what he's getting at. Maybe over the years from what you heard and everything, things got kind of mixed up or whatever. But just like Agabus, there was one time when he signified and that there was going to be a dearth. I mentioned that. That's probably a word of knowledge. If I received the word of knowledge, he received the revelation of the future. He knew this was going to happen, and then he went and did something to signify it. You know, like he took a bunch of dust and threw it in the air or something. You know, he did something to signify it. Prophecy is a supernatural utterance. It's an inspiration in utterance. But a word of knowledge is where the revelation is given, and then you just give it out yourself, and you speak it out, and that's a word of knowledge. There's not an utterance. Is that the distinction maybe he was making, you think? Okay. Well, I guess we'll just leave it at that. I we don't know exactly what his point was, and so there's no need to try to correct something we don't know or try to even assess something that we don't know.
And but let me just say this, that the distinction is prophecy is always going to have those elements in it. It's going to have some building effect. And there's always also going to be the future element in it. It's also always going to do that too. And the fact that Paul said that the fact that he did not mention its future element, prophecy is for edification, exhortation, and comfort, does not mean that prophecy is not also for future understanding. It's just that this is the fruit of prophecy, edification, exhortation, and comfort. We say, well, what about a prophecy of judgment? That gives edification. It will help you. See, it will help you. Or it gives exhortation. It's a reproof. It's a reproving. It's an exhorting. It's a drawing unto himself. So you'll always have that element in it, even if it's a strong prophecy. And there's an utterance. In prophecy, it's an utterance. It's an inspired utterance. It's a giving forth under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost in an utterance. Whereas the word of knowledge, that's the utterance is not inspired. It's a revelation you received, and then you share it, and that's the word of knowledge. And so the utterance isn't inspired there. It's the revelation, and then you speak it out, and that's the word of knowledge. And so that's a distinction there. Yes? Was it first person? In other words, I the Lord? Was that the way it came? Well, God could do it. God could inspire somebody. He could speak to them. They could prophesy right there. And sometimes prophecies, if you look at them in the Old Testament, are in the third person. The Lord, he will, you know. Sometimes they've come forth that way. But you want to give them forth the way you receive them. And I would be surprised if it really was the Lord, but it could be. You know, I have no way of judging it. A person, you know, could go out there and have the you know, love of God for souls and the power of God on them and receive some things and be open to the Lord and speak out, and God would back them up. And there are many examples of people prophesying in the Old Testament to God's people or to others, prophesying to them right out on the street to get their attention, and they just keep walking by, not doing anything. You say, well, if it's a true prophecy, won't they stop and take note? Not necessarily. And you have to weigh it by other things. You have to judge it by other things. We'll get into that. We'll get into how to judge a prophecy later. Question? No. Okay. Now, let's look at the gift of prophecy in distinction from the office of a prophet. The gift of prophecy is for the ministry to the assembly during body ministry. That's when the gift is operating. Yes? Do we know of any prophets? Oh, let's see. I've got some examples of ones that I know were prophets. As far as today, do I know any prophets? There are some that I have heard about that I wonder, but I couldn't tell you definitely. I couldn't tell you dogmatically. Yes? Any reason why? Same reason why you don't hear of many apostles. True apostles or true evangelists. And there are some that are, you know, working and ministering out and whatnot. And there are those. And realize that God doesn't go around and put badges on them. But I know that there are prophets in the world. There's probably one that one of our outreach teams met, a man that God has used consistently, and he's prophesied about the nation, and he prophesied over our group, and boy, he gave some things that were right from God, clearly, very prophetic, and they've come to pass. And other things, this man was back in the Midwest, I guess. So there's prophets around. It's just that, you know, they're not out on you know, the PI and the Times. Yes. Well, God's called him to the prophetic office, and he is not in full functioning in that office. But God's called him to that, but I, at this point, would not call him a prophet. Because there's not the functioning fully yet. And there has been there has been, you know, some signs, and God is definitely leading them that way, but it was, and God has ordained them to be that, but there's not the full-blown ministry of it yet. It's just like there are apostles in the making in our assembly, and in my opinion, one of them is our pastor. But he has not stepped fully into the apostolic ministry yet. But I wouldn't doubt that this may be some of what we're going to see come to pass here before too long if we keep praying for our beloved pastor and standing, supporting him, standing behind him, and praying for Marvin Williams and others, because God is wanting to put men into particular offices. There's another man that God has prophesied over in our assembly that he would be an apostle. And I won't tell you who it is, but he's not there yet, but I'm sure he's going to be. And so there's a lot of in the making going on right now. Seriously, we should have, and we hopefully will have, several prophets in our assembly, and prophets that can go out and go to the sister assemblies and give the word of the Lord and help establish them, and go to other assemblies and give the word of the Lord and establish them, you know, go around. But there's a cost. There's a cost, a price to pay, and nobody's fulfilled it yet. We'll talk about that more later. So we see that the gift of prophecy is for the assembly during body ministry. Also, we see that prophecy is the same as tongues plus interpretation. I mean, that's what it parallels with. It parallels with tongues and interpretation. In other words, as a gift. And prophecy does not replace teaching of the Word of God. It does not replace it. This needs to be very carefully understood. Prophecy does not replace preaching, teaching, because it's not teaching. In 1 Corinthians 12:28, a scripture again, God has set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, then what? Thirdly, teachers. And then it goes on, and then it lists the gifts. The gift of prophecy does not replace teaching, and it does not replace a prophet. You have teaching above the gift of prophecy. And really, prophecy should be to confirm the taught word. It should be a confirmation of that which has been taught. Prophecy is not to teach, it's to confirm that which has been taught. And whenever you find somebody teaching under the guise of prophecy, and they're using prophecy as a tool to teach, you know it's not true prophecy. Because God will bring revelation, He'll bring truth, He'll bring teaching, and then prophecy will confirm it. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 19, Peter says we have a more sure prophetic word. We have a more sure word of prophecy. That's the scripture. And you may have prophecy, but there's a more sure word. In other words, the teaching of the Word of God. In Galatians chapter 1 and verse 8, if there be any other angel or any prophecy or anything else that teaches anything other than what I have taught, let it be accursed. And so you cannot allow prophecy to be above the Word of God and the teaching of the Word of God. Teaching of the Word of God is always greater and will always be greater. Prophecy is to encourage and exhort and to comfort. Prophecy is not always synonymous with foretelling future events either. It's not. It's not synonymous that, well, they have to tell us some specific event ahead of time, otherwise it's not prophecy. That's not true. In fact, in Revelation chapter 19 and verse 10, it says this: the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. As you testify of Jesus Christ, and as the testimony of Jesus Christ goes forth, there carries the spirit of prophecy. Why? Because it's promising of future eternal things. It gives you exhortation and comfort and edification. And it speaks of future things. If you will repent, you shall be saved. That's future. If you'll turn from your sins, you shall be forgiven. That's future. If you will trust in me, then I will deliver you. That's future. See, it carries the testimony of Jesus. The Lord will deliver you. The Lord is with you and will save you. And all of this. See, it's future. It's talking about things to come. The testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. when you are giving out a testimony of Jesus Christ, you are taking the person out of his present realm into another one. You're taking him ahead into the future. You're giving him hope and promise of things to come. And so the testimony of Jesus is a spirit of prophecy. Now there's another very important thing also to understand about prophecy. And that is that it is not infallible. In other words, it is fallible. Prophecy is fallible. It's subject to error. 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 29. This is a really important point. 'Let the prophet speak two or three, and let the others judge.' You would never judge what was incapable of error. Are we called upon to judge the Word of God? No. In fact, the Scripture strictly forbids it. And it says, ye that speak evil of one another and judge one another are judges of the law. And it condemns us for that. And it says, there's only one lawgiver and one judge, and all ye are servants. We are not to judge the law. But we are to judge prophecy. Those prophets were to judge. Let one, two, three speak and let the others judge, so that you don't get way out of whack. You've got to keep judging. You've got to keep checking and keep... See, it's built into the system to constantly be checking. That's what your kidney is for. It's constantly checking and taking out all the error. See? Your kidneys. Your liver. Your very system itself, out through the pores. Constantly, you are losing poisons. Your system is constantly filtering out that which is bad. Your lymph nodes, your tonsils, you've got systems all throughout your body, protective systems that are constantly filtering out the bad. And so it is with prophecy. You have to continually be filtering out, and only let two or three. In other words, don't let all the prophets be speaking, but just let two or three and then judge it so that you don't get way off. You just keep things in order. Boy, and then we get corrected once and we fall apart. I mean, the church is made to be constantly correcting itself. And we need to have that. That should be part of the system. Just like it is in your body systems. In 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 20 and 21, listen to this. It keeps you from both ditches concerning prophecy. 1 Thessalonians 5, 20 and 21. Despise not prophecy signs. Prove all things, hold fast that which is good. Now, why would you despise prophesying? You would despise them if there was error. And there's so many wrong, you would despise them. And that's exactly where a lot of the church has fallen today. They despise prophesying because there's so much error. But look at the next verse. Yet, prove all things and hold fast that which is good. Now, see, our pastor has been so solid on this. He says, if you fall apart when I correct you, you make it hard on me. But make it hard on me or not, I still have to correct. Because the Word of God commands it of me. And so now if you don't correct anybody, you just let them go on and on and on, they feel a lot better about themselves. But they're going to hurt the church. And they're going to hurt themselves. If you correct them, and if they're insecure and thin-skinned, they may fall apart. They may never prophesy again. They might take it all personal and get upset at the pastor. That's their problem. The Bible commands us to prove it. Don't despise it. Prove it. We tend to do one or the other. We either forget it all or accept it all. Don't say a thing about it. If they said, thus saith the Lord, brother, that's God, don't you dare question it. See? And they don't prove it. They don't test it out. They don't put it to the test, you know. And on the other hand, there are others that they judge it all and they just say, oh, forget the whole thing, I don't accept any of it. It all comes from the mind of man. So we don't want to go into either ditch. Question? Helen? Okay. We're talking about the gift of prophecy. We're not talking about prophecy in the Old Testament. That's why Peter said we have yet a more sure prophetic word. And that's this prophetic word. And this, in fact, you could say that right here. What, really, it's all prophetic. this testimony of Jesus in the scripture is the spirit of prophecy, really. Because it's all leading to future things and all dealing with future things in heaven and so forth and the things that are unseen. It's prophetic. A prophecy is a gift of the Spirit, and it comes through man. Everything you get from God filters through you, everything, no matter what it is. In fact, there are people that have received visions. That still filters through you because God gives you the certain type of vision because of who you are. Some see Jesus this way, some see Jesus that way. God, that even was filtered through you. The way Jesus looks like, that filters through you. It's like it was interesting, at one of our elders' retreats, George Albert saw Jesus. Remember that? How many remember that? George Albert, several of you do. He saw Jesus standing there. We're all praying, all of a sudden there he was. And he said he was dressed just like I thought he'd be dressed. And that's just about what happens. Most people, they're dressed just like they thought he'd be dressed. And he was dressed like I thought he would be dressed, too. He had the robe on. He had a turban about medium height. Just saw him from the side. It stunned him. It shocked him. He was looking here, and all of a sudden he saw him right there. See, he wasn't looking straight at him, but there he was. He appeared about 2 or 3 seconds. 1,002, 1,003, 1,000. He blinked and looked over, and he was gone. And he saw him just clear. He had his hand on Scott Hartley's shoulder as we were praying for Don, I believe it was. And it all filters through you, whatever it is. Every prophecy, everything. And I need to get that tape for you, but how many of you remember when Don preached on the spirit of the mind and the mind of the spirit? How many remember that? Most of you do. That tape is an excellent tape. Absolutely excellent. And I would suggest, if you're serious and interested about these things, that you buy that tape and listen to it again and again and again and again and have it for future reference. Because that tape and the revelation in there is essentially this, that there is a mind of the Spirit. And that mind, your mind that the Spirit uses, is the same mind that your soul uses. And your mind is constantly getting input from God, from demons, from you, and from your own spirit, and from your soul, your body. It's getting all kinds of input. And some of it you filter out, and some of it you're not so careful of filtering out. And it can have all kinds of stuff in there. And if you're not real good at teaching and so forth, it can be a little bit difficult, especially if the impressions coming from God are not real strong. So you got real strong impressions, wherever they're coming from. Now, if God comes in great power and it's a strong impression, you can get it right straight from God no matter how messed up you are. And you can give it forth. But in general, it's not that way. And that's why you have to judge and prove everything that comes forth. And you can feel so strongly in your heart about a certain thing, and it really wasn't of the Lord. It's because you have convictions and because you feel the anointing of God on your life, which we should anyway, and you feel all kinds of things going on, and your mind says a certain thing, you judge the thing a certain way, and you make this decision, you find out later you're wrong. Didn't I tell this class about when I felt I should preach? And then I ended up that I really shouldn't have, but I knew I was trembling. I mean, I was shaking head to toe. I just was shook. And yet, it was because of things that were coming through my own spirit, human spirit. And see, there's also a spirit of the mind. That is your spirit. Your spirit. The mind's spirit. It's your spirit, and it works through the mind. And you can't separate them out. They work together. And that's why you can't say, now, was that of God or was that of me? It's always of you. It's always from you. Now, the question should be asked then is, how clearly did I relate it? How much was I out of the way? How open of a channel was I? That's why it's so important to be waiting upon God and, like it says, prophesy according to the proportion of faith. Be full of the Word of God and be full of faith, so that you are moving in obedience to the impulse of the Holy Ghost and in submission to Him. And you're not manufacturing things in your own mind, which we do all the time. We manufacture things all the time. We have to in order to live. We have to decide what we're going to do. We have to decide this and decide that. And our imagination is really an amazing thing. Your imagination is an amazing thing. And all of this fits together and deals with faith and with the Spirit of God. And it just boils down to the fact that, brother, when it's gifts of the Spirit, you got to judge them. Because everything you receive from God comes from you. And a person can be highly anointed and be giving forth what God wants to do, But because he's pulling things through his mind, he might pull a few things out that are not right. And that's why you can read something, and when you know the truth on a certain matter, you can read a person's, what he says about it, and you can see, like, there's 10 points he makes, and 9 of them are right, and 1's wrong. And yet he says at the beginning, God gave me this. And you'll have to admit, God did give it to him. God did, but something came along with it too. And it was so much a part of his spirit, and therefore in his mind, that it just came out also. Have you ever had impressions upon you, and then you found out later they weren't God? You know, God didn't give you the impression. You just felt to do a certain thing, and maybe you went through with it and found out it was a mistake or something. See, that can happen. That's why it's so important that we constantly be yielding to the Spirit of God so that God will lead us. And what I find is this. The person that wants to walk by sight, that is, he wants God to tell him everything. He wants God to show him everything. He's constantly waiting for some sign and looking for some external thing that will tickle his intellect. That brother gets in real trouble. He finds all kinds of things happening. He gets into all kinds of coincidences. He's got a word of the Lord for everybody. He gets in real trouble. And it's all coming through his own human spirit. But the person that just obeys God, he just loves God and he just pours out his soul and he doesn't try to manufacture anything. He doesn't try to manufacture anything so that he can be, quote, called spiritual. But he just loves God. He just is obedient. He ministers where he can. When he looks back over his day, God led him all day long. But he didn't know it at the time. You know what he was doing at the time? Doing what the hand found to do. Reaching out, loving, ministering. And as the need arises, he'll find himself prophesying at times. As the need arises, he'll lay hands on the sick and they'll get healed. As the need arises, he might give forth a word of knowledge. And see, there's no wow, boy, I'm going to operate the word of knowledge. You know, anything like that. It's just meeting needs. Reaching out, meeting needs. Just like Jesus did. He didn't bring anything back upon himself. He never once asked it for himself. Lord, I want to have this gift for, you know, because then I'll have a gift and then people will think well of me and then I'll have my gift and I won't be left out. Jesus never prayed that way. His heart was always, they have a need. They need to know. They need to be healed. They need to be delivered. They need wisdom. They need solutions. They need demons discerned. They need this. They need that. And so he went out to meet the need, trusting his Father. And that's exactly what you and I need to do. You see the distinction? One is grounded in selfishness. The other is a servant's heart surrendered over to the Lord. And if you've got those motives in there, you're going to have a hard time prophesying. Because you'll prophesy and you want to do it to be seen. You want to do it because you should do it. You want to do it because, see, you've got all that stuff in there and you're drawing from your own mind. Way too much. What kind of started Don out on this, I think, or at least one major example that he brought in this Bible study, was that there was a girl that got up and she started prophesying and it sounded so great. Then she stopped right in the middle of it and everybody thought it was a prophecy and she stopped in the middle of it and says, I'm sorry, that wasn't the Lord, and she went and sat down. Everybody sitting there, jaw dropped. I mean, it was eloquent. It was anointed. I mean, it had all the earmarks of being a prophecy. But what happened is she had so much boiling inside of her, but she was pulling it out of her own mind. And pretty soon all it was just an exhortation. And she knew it. She knew it wasn't prophecy and she had enough spiritual gumption and maturity to just say, that wasn't the Lord, and sit down. And this is a good sister in the Lord that did this. And it was in her mind. It came from her spirit. A lot of good things were said, but it wasn't prophecy. And the way prophecy is taught out in the charismatic world, most of it is not prophecy because it's coming right from the mind. You read a good thing that day, you're stirred about it, you're going to prophesy about it that night. You know what I mean? That's all it is. It just comes from the mind. See? It's just something that they just, it's in the mind, and they got it all thought up, and then they go up there, and they start speaking for it. And there may be a little bit of faith involved, but that's why it's so important when you prophesy, you don't have anything manufactured, and that you be in a yielded place. You be in a yielded place. There's a place where your mind is producing, and you're going by intellect. That's not prophecy. But there's another place where you are bubbling forth, Naba. Bubbling forth. And it's just flowing out. And you're hearing it at the same time you're giving it. It's just coming out. And that's prophecy. That is, that could be prophecy. You know, in other words, I'm not saying that because there your mind is judging it, but I'm saying that's what it would be. It would be something coming out spontaneously by the Spirit of God. That's why Barbara Barnett, she made it, after seeing many false prophecies, she said, Lord, I am not going to have, my mind is going to be clear. My clean, clear. It's not going to have anything in it. I prophesy, Lord, You're going to have to, and she has a particular sign or whatever that she knows when God wants her to prophesy, when she has, when she knows that she's being anointed for that. And each one of you that want to prophesy need to pray to the Lord about that. Say, God, I wait upon you. You show me when. You show me. I want an unmistakable sign. I need to know. I need to sense your anointing. I need to have something in my life that I'll know when you want me to prophesy. And then don't manufacture anything in your mind. But you yield to the Spirit of the Lord and let Him bring it through you. And so you can see that it's when it comes, it's still going to be through you as a channel. But you don't want it to filter through all of your everything in your mind. Some people have stumbled at things they've said in prophecies because they were thinking about the prophecy too much. And it went a little bit against the current of their understanding. And so they had to sit down and look at it later and realize, you know, well, the Lord is teaching me something here. I mean, there's something here. And it's really a confirmation of other things God has been bringing through His Word. But it was beyond the man's understanding. And so it will be in prophecy. It's a naba. It's a bubbling forth. If you find yourself figuring it all out what you're going to say, that's not prophecy. It's all out of your own spirit. Yes. Do you have a question or do you get an answer to help? Okay. So, it's not infallible. It must be judged. Don't throw it out. Don't despise it. But prove it. Test it. And as you begin to prophesy, and if God uses you in prophecy, you need to go back and listen to your own prophecies sometimes. And check it and weigh it and go through the balances and checks that I'm going to give you in class here on how to weigh it, whether this thing is of God or not. In Jeremiah chapter 5 and verse 31. The prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests bear rule by their means, and my people love to have it so, and what will you do in the end thereof? I'm afraid that that's where some have gotten into. They just want the fanfare. The prophets prophesy falsely, though. And your mind can creep in. Wrong concepts can creep in. False motives can creep in. And therefore, you've got to judge whatever is prophesied by the Word of God. Now, I'll tell you how later. Now, some have asked the question, if somebody prophesies, is it God or is it them? And how do they know? Or if you prophesy, is it God or is it me? And like I mentioned, that's not the right question to ask. Because it's always going to be you. And some feel like it's no good unless it directly comes from God and I'm in some trance or something. No, it's always going to come through you. And the mind is always involved. The mind is always going to be involved. God does not bypass the mind. He gives it to you in the mind. But you're speaking it out so quickly as you receive it, hopefully you're not messing it up and adding to it. There are those who have prophesied, and they know that somewhere God stopped and they started, and they're not sure where. But at the beginning of the prophecy, they know it was God, and at the end of the prophecy, they know it was them. They're not sure when it happened. Or some have started off in themselves, and they knew that, and they made a mistake, but God moved in on them, and God finished it. They don't know where it started. That's why it has to be judged. That's why the person himself wants to have it judged. The mind is so super active. The mind is an absolute miracle, how active and how capable the mind is. The constant things that we're judging and weighing and everything. Your mind's out here just going a mile a minute. They're just going, well, you're just logging all this way. You're just trying to fit it all in. You're thinking it. You're trying to get all the applications. The anointing is not infallible. You know that. People get feelings, all kinds of feelings, all kinds of different anointings, the devil anoints. A strong feeling is not infallible. That does not mean it's infallible. See, anything you do under the anointing does not mean what you did is infallible. A strong feeling is not infallible. When you say, thus saith the Lord, that does not mean it was thus saith the Lord. The Lord may not have said a thing of it. And therefore, it is so important for us to walk in the Spirit more and more and become more sensitive to God, more yielded, to increase our faith in God, to know that He will speak and that He will use us. And to be alert to the moving of God and sensitive to God and have your heart in a place where God can touch you and move upon you to prophesy or to interpret, to give out what He gives you. God uses the vessel. He limits himself to the vocabulary of the vessel, generally. So he moves through you. You don't prophesy in Swahili. That's because God doesn't use the Swahili. He uses your mind. He comes to your mind. You speak in tongues, but you don't prophesy in Swahili. There are some, he'll even limit himself to your dialect. He'll even limit himself sometimes to the lack of your language. There are some that have, they're down, you know, they're in the hillbillies in the Appalachians, lousy English. You know, they can't, and it'll come out. And do you know what? God anointed them. But to them, that's what you say. You say ain't. That's part of the English language. So they say ain't. The Lord said ain't. And God just moved right through them, and they were a yielded vessel, and God just flowed through them, and it came out in a southern draw. The Lord said, you all. There's some things came out, and it was from the Lord. Because God uses what the person says. You Germans, you over in Swiss, speaking German, God will prophesy to you in German. And a high German, a low German, or in-between German, or whatever. You know what I mean? Depending on who, and so forth. What's happening? The Lord will use what you have. If you know 10 languages, God moves on you to prophesy, he'll prophesy through the language that people understand there. You see, he uses your mind. That's what I'm getting at. He does use your mind. But your mind needs to be yielded unto the Lord. That's why you can't really step back and say, now, was that God or was that me? Well, it was you. But the question, therefore, is, I yielded to God so that the Lord brought through what he wanted. And I didn't get my words in there and my thoughts and my heart and my spirit in there. It seems like a very difficult thing. It is. It is not easy. Yes. Just like, no, that's fine. Why doesn't he just do it? Same reason he doesn't do it with anything else. Why doesn't he just win the heathen? Why does he have to use us? Why doesn't he just, have an angel write up the sermon on the wall? Why doesn't he have angels preach? Why does he leave us to ourselves? Why does he leave us to our own devices down here? He is building a people that will be dependent upon the Holy Ghost. And when our hearts are right and our hearts are open like that, he gives us revelation. And that's what we're seeing all around the world, isn't it? People that have open hearts and are seeking after truth, God's given them truth. And that's uniting us. Look at this. Look at what's happening in deliverance. All around the world, God's bringing deliverance to people spontaneously. And look at how it's uniting different ones. Never even knew each other. God is bringing his revelation to people independent of one another. See? And it makes us dependent upon him. That's why he uses us. We become dependent upon him. This is the way he set up this earth, is that salvation is brought through man. Now, that's a grave responsibility. But you know what it also points out? It also points a tremendous authority that we have. People often miss this. You say, why do I have to have that authority? That responsibility. Well, you not only have the responsibility, but you know what? Wherever you got responsibility, you have authority. You understand that, don't you? If dad says, okay, son, watch the dog and make sure that he is safe when I get back. The dog wants to get out of the fence. And the boy goes over and grabs the dog and says, get back here, you can't go outside. Because dad says, boy, if you get out, wow, my nicks, you know, see. And now if the dad comes back and the dog's gone, he says, son, I told you to take care of that dog. Well, yeah, you gave me responsibility, but you didn't give me the authority. You didn't tell him I could say no when he got to the fence. I mean, that's stupid. Because whenever you give a person responsibility, automatically they have authority. What am I getting at? Brother, we have a tremendous amount of authority in commanding the work of God's hands, in casting out devils, in healing the sick, in preaching the gospel, in bringing people unto salvation, in forgiving sins. You know, Jesus even said, forgive sins. I give you authority to loose sins, to forgive them. Tremendous amount of authority that the believer doesn't really live in, know about. Okay. God bless you.